Well, this morning our scripture passage comes from Hebrews chapter 4. We will, after spending 3 weeks on the first portion of this chapter of Hebrews, we are now going to finish chapter 4, and then next week move into chapter 5. So this morning we're going to be looking at Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. As we heard last week, it is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it is precious and life-giving. And I do pray, Father, that you would use the preaching of your word to feed and nourish the faith of all your children who hear it preached today. And I also pray, Father, that you would use the preaching of the word to call home to you any lost sheep. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Leviticus chapter 16 is a very interesting and extremely important passage of the Old Testament. It gives the instructions for what was known as the Day of Atonement, what the Jews call Yom Kippur. On that day, a priest, and not just any priest, but the high priest, was to make a sacrifice to atone for the sins of both himself and his family, and for the sins of all Israel. He was to bathe himself with water in a ceremonial washing. He clothed himself in the sacred garments that the Lord instructed the artisans of Israel to make. And after he was properly clothed, he was to take a bull and offer it as a sacrifice for his and his family's sins. And then he was to take 2 male goats from the community of Israel for a sin offering for the sins of the people. And when he got to the entrance of the tabernacle, he would cast lots over the 2 goats. 1 goat was then to be sacrificed to the Lord. The other was to become what was known as the scapegoat. The goat that was to be sacrificed was brought into the outer court of the tabernacle and sacrificed as a sin offering, since only the spilling of blood could atone for sin. After this, he then was to go into the holy place, the inner court. And then from there, he was to pass into the innermost holy place, the most holy, the holy of holies, carrying in a cup the blood of the sacrifices. And he was to sprinkle the blood, smear the blood on the mercy seat of God, the lid to the Ark of the Covenant that symbolized God's throne on earth. The most holy place, the Holy of Holies, was a representation of God's heavenly throne room on earth. And so the high priest was to present the blood of the sacrifices to the holy God. After the sacrifices and all the blood was sprinkled, the high priest was to come out, lay his hands on the head of the scapegoat, confess all the sins and wickedness of the Israelites, symbolizing that those sins were being placed on the head of the goat, and then the scapegoat was set free into the wilderness, showing that the sins of the people have been removed from them. It was a lengthy, thorough, bloody affair, and it had to be repeated every year by the high priest because, of course, animal sacrifices offered up by a sinful human priest can never atone or make payment for the sins of God's people. But that's the background of our text this morning. That's what the author of Hebrews is thinking of when he writes about Jesus as the great high priest. These verses this morning are really an introduction to a large portion of Hebrews, several chapters that deal with the idea of Jesus Christ being the great high priest who has made atonement for the sins of his people. So we will have the opportunity to explore more in depth what it means for Jesus to be our great high priest in the coming weeks. But for now, I would remind you all again of the historical setting, the context of the book of Hebrews. This book, and as I said before, it's quite likely that this book was originally a sermon, was written to a church body made up of primarily Jewish Christians, Christians who were about to suffer severe persecution and indeed were already going through severe persecution, Christians who were tempted with the idea of returning to Judaism, or that is, turning their backs on Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And so, as we've seen throughout the book of Hebrews so far, the plea that the author is making to this church is, don't go back to Judaism. Take care. Do not fall away from Christ, because Jesus is better. Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that the Old Testament religion pointed towards. And so, we saw how Jesus was the better revelation of God, the better prophet. He was better than Moses. He was better than the angels. And now we see Jesus is the better high priest. And not just a better high priest, but the great high priest. And this is an important idea for us today. Not because we are tempted to convert to a Christless Judaism or anything like that, but because all of us, at different times in our Christian walk, are indeed tempted to turn away from Christ. To go back. Maybe not to Judaism, but to go back to our old lives, go back to who we were before coming to Jesus in faith. And this passage is such a motivation for us, I think, to continue to cling to Jesus Christ, because really what this passage is doing is reminding us of the work Jesus is doing right now in heaven on our behalf. I think many of us probably have a really good understanding of what it is that Jesus has already done for us. For example, he lived a perfect life that we can never live ourselves. He offered himself up as a once for all time perfect sacrifice on the cross to make full atonement for our sins. He rose again from the dead 3 days later, triumphantly defeating our great enemies of sin and death and the devil. We understand this. We understand that for all who believe that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, came and lived among us, died on the cross, rose again. We understand that for all who know and trust in Jesus' work on our behalf, all who look to him in faith, that we will be forgiven of all our sins, that we will have restored fellowship with God and be given the gift of everlasting life. But I think one thing that maybe we as Christians don't think of too much is what it is that Jesus is doing right now as he sits at the right hand of the majesty of high on high in heaven. We, in a sense, understand his priestly work on our behalf in his life and death and resurrection, but do we understand his priestly work on our behalf right now in the heavenly throne room? And what difference does knowing that Jesus Christ is our great high priest make for our lives? That's what we're going to look at this morning. What is it that Jesus is doing right now for us as our great high priest? And what does it mean for us in this life? So what is it that Jesus is doing for us right now? What does it mean that we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens? Now, it is significant that the author of Hebrews begins with Jesus passing through the heavens. What he is speaking about there is Christ's ascension into heaven. It's that event that happened after his resurrection when his followers saw him taken up, not merely in his spirit, but taken up in his human flesh, taken back into heaven. It is this event of the ascension that is the starting point for the author's discussion of Jesus as our great high priest. It's a very interesting parallel that's being made with the earthly high priest. And I think Kent Hughes, a pastor and a theologian, does an excellent job at showing the parallels between the earthly high priest and Christ in his ascension. Think about this. The, the earthly high priest, a member of the nation of Israel, appointed to represent the entire nation by God, carried the blood of the sacrifices from the outer court of the tabernacle in through the holy place, or the inner court of the tabernacle, and then into the most holy place, the innermost court, the Holy of Holies, which was again a copy or a representation of God's heavenly throne room, to present the blood of the sacrifices on behalf of the people of God. Jesus Christ, who became a true member of the human race, appointed by God after offering his sacrifice for sin, not his sin, but our sin, on the cross, passed through the heavens. And here you have to kind of understand a first century understanding of what that phrase, the heavens, means. First, Jesus passed in his ascension through the heavens of our atmosphere. That is what would have been known as the first heaven. Then he passed through the heavens of what we today call outer space, the vast expanse that we can see. Think of at night, for example, when we look up and see the vast expanse of the stars. That's what would have been considered the second heaven. But then he passes into what Paul calls the third heaven, which is not a copy of the throne room of God like the most holy place in the tabernacle was, but rather it is the actual throne room of God. And there he presented to the Father the blood of his own sacrifice, which truly made atonement for all the sins of all of his people. And then Jesus did something that no priest in Israel ever did. He sat down. He presented his sacrifice to the Father, and then he took his seat at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Hebrews is going to go into this idea a little later on. But it's important for us this morning that we understand that Christ sat down. The earthly priests, they never did that. They never sat down in the tabernacle or temple, because their work of making sacrifices for the sins of the people was never complete. They had to continuously offer sacrifices over and over and over again. But Jesus took his seat. And why? Not because his work as the great high priest was finished, but rather because his work of offering sacrifices was done. He had offered up the true sacrifice, which did accomplish atonement for the sins of his people. And now, Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, but he is not finished with his work as a great high priest. He is not sitting there in idleness. Rather, he is now serving as an advocate for us. He is making our case known to the Father. He is there right now in the heavenly throne room of God, representing us before the holy God. He is there. And in a very real sense, we could say that what he is doing for us is praying for us, pleading our case, presenting us to the Father as holy and righteous because of his atoning work. Jesus, as our great high priest, as our representative before the Father, is praying for us, brothers and sisters. Do you think about that fact? Do you take comfort in that fact? The Scottish Presbyterian minister Robert McShane wrote in the 19th century, "If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me." The Dutch theologian Louis Berkhof wrote in his Systematic Theology, "It is a consoling thought that Christ is praying for us, even when we are negligent in our prayer life. that he is presenting to the Father those spiritual needs which were not present to our minds and which we often neglect to include in our prayers, and that he prays for our protection against the dangers of which we are not even conscious and against the enemies which threaten us, though we do not notice it. He is praying that our faith may not cease and that we may come out victoriously in the end. What a compassionate, loving high priest we have, brothers and sisters. And you see, the reason why Jesus can so compassionately and lovingly present our needs, plead our case before the Father, is because, as the author of Hebrews says in our text this morning, it is because we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weakness because he truly became like us. He was in every respect tempted as we are, yet without sin. We shouldn't miss this. I want us to see something very special and unique about the Christian God. So many religions believe in a transcendent God, a God who is holy, a God who is not like us, a God who is so far above us as the infinite, eternal, holy God. And our God is that. He is transcendent. He is above us, so far above us. But the amazing thing about the gospel, about Christianity, what I believe sets Christianity apart from all other religions, is that this transcendent, holy God became immanent. He drew close to us. He became like us. He took on the weakness, the frailty of human nature. He lived among us. He suffered. He grieved. He knows what it means to be hungry and thirsty. He knows what it means to weep. He knows what it means to be tempted. He knows it firsthand because he became like us in every way. And now he is able to sympathize with us in every way. And that word sympathize or sympathy in the Greek doesn't just mean that Jesus is able to show empathy towards us in our lowly condition or able to show us compassion. It does mean that, but it also means more. It means that Jesus is able to help us. He is able to make available to us every spiritual resource for our lives today. And that's what he does. Our sympathetic great high priest secures and makes available to us every spiritual resource, making sure every spiritual need is met and satisfied, making sure that all we need for faith, for holy living, is ours through Christ. He is our great high priest. He can pray perfectly for us. One commentator said he can perfectly secure our place in heaven and perfectly procure all the spiritual resources we need when we face temptation. That's what Jesus is doing for us right now, brothers and sisters. For those who are trusting in him, for those who trust in him alone for their salvation, that's what Jesus, as the great high priest, is doing right now. And there is never a time when he is not doing this for us. So what does this mean for our lives right now? Well, apart from giving us tremendous hope and comfort, there are two practical applications given to us today in our text as to what this means for our lives. The first is seen in verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. Hold fast to our confession of faith, brothers and sisters. That's the first application. There's that theme of don't go back. Don't turn away from Jesus popping up again here. that theme that comes up time and time again throughout the book of Hebrews. Hold fast to our confession. And what is our confession? It's simply this, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that Jesus is Lord. Paul in Romans 10 says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. That is the confession we are to hold fast to. Our confession is the gospel. And it's a hard thing, isn't it? At times, to hold fast to our confession, we are under constant pressure to abandon it. The pressure of the world is upon us, the pressure of our own sinful desires, the pressure of circumstances, tragedy, grief, trials, and tribulations. But brothers and sisters, remember, we have a great high priest, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who is able to sympathize with us because he became like us in every respect. He was tempted in every way, yet without sin. And if we truly believe this, if we truly trust in this, then how can we not hold fast to our confession? Who or what else will we hold fast to? Who or what else will we cling to with such hope and assurance? I think we can't help but as God's children to say, as the Apostle Peter did to Jesus, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. There is no hope apart from Christ. So we do indeed hold fast to our confession because Christ is holding us fast as our great high priest. That's the first application. Hold fast to our confession. The second application comes from verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Brothers and sisters, I do not want us to miss how amazing this verse is. We are being told to draw near to the throne of grace, the throne of the holy God. Think back again to that tabernacle, the temple, and the ministry of the earthly high priest. As we said already, dividing the holy place from the most holy place was a heavy curtain, a massive curtain. And the only person to ever pass through that curtain into the most holy place was the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement. And did you know, on the priestly robes, he wore bells so that the people could hear him moving around in the most holy place. And it is said that they began to tie ropes around the waist of the high priest. Because if the high priest did not cleanse himself in the way which God commanded, or he did not take care to administer the sacrifices in the exact way that God commanded, the holiness of God would strike him dead as he came into the most holy place. And the people of Israel would dare not go into the most holy place, even to retrieve the priest's body, so they will pull the body out with a rope. And to think, the innermost room of the tabernacle, the holy of holies, the most holy place, was only a copy of God's throne room. It was only a shadow of the true heavenly throne room. But now in Jesus Christ, we are told to approach the throne of God with confidence. If we are trusting in Christ, we are told to approach the throne of grace, not in fear of being struck dead by the glory of God, but rather with boldness. This is an amazing truth. This is why the Gospels record that when Jesus gave up his soul on the cross, the temple curtain tore in two. It was symbolizing that all of God's children, through Jesus Christ, our great high priest, have been given full access to the very throne of God himself. Not some earthly copy of it, but the actual, real, heavenly throne room. Full access to the Father. Full access to his innermost court. Full access to the King of Kings. Full access to the one who made us and loved us enough to give up his only son for us, so that in the name of Jesus, we can come before him with confidence, knowing that we approach not a throne of judgment, but rather a throne of grace. Grace! Heavenly riches showered upon us, riches that we do not deserve. A throne from which every good thing will be given to us in the name of Jesus Christ. I mean, if you do not find that amazing, if that doesn't blow your mind, I don't know how to help you. Full access to God. And how do we approach this throne of grace with confidence? How do we do this? It's such a simple answer. It's such a simple but profound thing. We approach it through prayer, knowing that in Jesus all spiritual help, all heavenly riches, all that we need is secured for us. Prayer is really what verse 16 is talking about. Through prayer, when we pray to the Father in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, in the name of our great high priest, we are approaching the throne of God with confidence, knowing that upon that throne sits a loving heavenly Father who will withhold no good thing from his children. We approach that throne knowing that we will receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Prayer. It's a means of grace, brothers and sisters. It's a means through which we have full access to the throne room of heaven and find all that we need in our spiritual walks. Now, I know that prayer for many of us is a struggle. Sometimes it feels like a chore. Even I struggle with that, and I'm supposed to be your pastor. But maybe we struggle because we simply forget what we are doing in prayer. We simply forget that in prayer, we are approaching the very throne of God himself. A throne that should be a throne of judgment. And yet, because of our great high priest, it is a throne of mercy and grace. We should never forget this, brothers and sisters. We should never forget that prayer is us taking advantage of the full access that we have to the Father, full access that has been purchased for us by the very blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It's a great truth that we hear in this passage this morning. A great truth that proclaims to us that in heaven right now, we have an advocate before the throne of God above, Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And because of him, because of his work right now as our great high priest, we have been given full access to God. We can, with confidence through prayer, approach the very throne of God himself and know that we will see the face of our loving heavenly Father.